Tonight, I'm going to keep it simple. I've decided in the last couple years that I get longer and longer because this is the time that I have away from my kids and somebody else is in charge of them right now. So that's probably why I've gotten more long-winded, because this is my time to be by myself. But I'll try to be simple tonight. And I just picked those two verses to read about a blind man. The Bible says it was the Sabbath day and Jesus came to a blind man and he made clay with the dirt that was there, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash his eyes, and he was healed of his blindness. He could see. And then the Pharisees came. I was going to read in John chapter 9 a little bit earlier in the chapter that we read in verse 13. The Bible says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. And we read there, and we read later on, he said it again, very similar. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. So I believe at the beginning of the story, when he was questioned, he might not have had that irony or that feeling of getting fed up. You know, he was being asked the same questions over and over again. I do think by the time where we read, you know, where he was telling the guys again, you know, I don't know if he was a sinner. I know not, he said. He said, but one thing I do know. I think he kind of was proving his point and saying, we've already talked about this. You won't accept what happened, so all I can do is say it again. I don't know everything. I don't know everything about Jesus. I do know that I could not see, and now I can. And that first verse I read, verse 24, they called again and said unto him that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. And if you just picked out this one verse and read it, you would think they were saying, you can see now, you should praise God that you have your sight. But really what they were saying is almost asking him to take an oath in a courtroom. And they said, come on, be honest. If you're going to say God is who he is, you're not going to say that this sinner healed you. You've obviously lied to us. They said, give God the praise. In the same way that Joshua said to Achan, he said, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. So they're coming not to say, praise God for what happened, praise God for the miracle, but they were saying, give God the praise and just be honest with us. We've already asked you several times. You keep telling us that this man, Jesus, who worked on the Sabbath day, he's obviously a sinner. But we want you to be honest. Just tell us what really happened. You know, were you faking it before? And that's kind of the attitude that they had. It was turning into an argument. It started out as this man saying, praise God, I can see. And they didn't believe him. It turned into a sarcastic, ironic situation to where he really just had to walk away from it and say, you know what? I was blind. I don't know if you guys don't believe me, but I was blind and now I can see. So it's the equivalent to being in a courtroom, to saying, we want you to place your hand on the Bible. We want you to swear an oath before God and just clear up this mess. Because they had in their mind that Jesus was a sinner, that he could not heal because he was not of God. And again, it wasn't praise God. It was be honest with God. They were calling him a liar and telling him to be honest before God. And they presented a false argument. They said, we know, here's what they wanted to say because they knew they were right. We know God is always right. And since we're on God's side, so the Pharisees, we're on God's side, and we're condemning this sinner, Jesus is the sinner, they say, blind man, you need to admit that God and we, Pharisees, that we're right. And since we're right, you must be faking it, and you must be wrong. That's what they were saying. You need to admit that you're a liar, that Jesus didn't heal you. Not only did he not heal you, but he's not the Son of God. He doesn't heal. Just come clean. To further encourage him, they added that they knew, or that they were already satisfied, that the verdict was already in. They already knew that Jesus was a sinner. They'd already considered that settled. And they urged him to confess that he had attempted to deceive them. Verse 16, we read it said, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And that's what they said about Christ. So they're saying, we've already established Jesus isn't God, Jesus sins, so he couldn't heal you. And we just want you to admit it. That's all we're trying to get you to do is admit that you weren't healed. Verse 25, we read, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So first one I want to draw out of this is this man was not afraid to say, I don't know about what he did not know. The first thing he said is, I don't know everything about him. Later on in the chapter, they basically run him out, and he goes, and Jesus finds him again. And Jesus says, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, if you tell me who he is, I'll believe on him. And Jesus says, you're talking to him right now. So later on, he gets to know the man that healed him. But he said, at this point right now, I don't know. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But I do know one thing. And so first I want to say, he wasn't afraid to say, I don't know. And today I think we're too quick and to be certain. We're too quick to be certain even when we have to make it up. And you'll see this every day if you just look around. I listened to a radio program. It was listing in the last year all the times that the news got it wrong. And they said, you know, you might have heard this story in July of 2013. You might have heard this story May of 2013. And they listed all the details. And they said, well, it turns out that wasn't exactly true. It turned out that somebody was, you know, pulling a prank. Or it turned out that in many cases there was a rush to get the news out, so nobody checked the facts before they had some person stand up there and read the news. Many times we are in a rush to be certain when we don't know what is really true. We say it is true because we want it to be true. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. I think it was Shakespeare that said, he doth protest too much. And sometimes the angrier we get and the more vehement we are about the truth that we supposedly know, it's because we're not sure about it. It is unknown to us, and we feel like in order to make it more intense, we'll scream about it more. But sometimes that means we really don't know, and we're just trying to make it more of a point. We say it is true because we feel the pressure to share it with others. And just like I said, sometimes we get it wrong because we want to be the first to say it. And we'd rather be first and find out we're wrong later than find out the truth and be slower to speak. We say it's true because it agrees with what we already assumed. The Pharisee said, he didn't heal you because he's a sinner. We're not going to believe that he healed you because we already believe he's a sinner. And sometimes we do the same thing. We say, well, I already think this other is true, so if you tell me something that goes along with that, then since I think this is true, I'm going to think what you said is true also. And we don't check. We don't find out the truth. We say it is true because we fear the consequences. When Peter was outside while Christ was being crucified, and the woman came to him and said, you're one of them. You're one of his disciples. Your speech gives it away. Your speech betrayeth thee. And Peter, again, angrily, loudly, vehemently curses and says, no, I don't know him, because he feared the consequences of being associated with Christ. So he said something that was not true, was very loudly and angrily was true, because he feared the consequences. We say it is true because of the source. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the Bible talks about people that set out to deceive you, and they're good at it. And that's why the Bible tells us to take the words that you hear and compare it to God's word. Take the truth, in parentheses or in quotations, take the truth that you hear and compare it to the truth of what God has told you, the truth of God's word, the truth of what God has done in your life. Compare it to the truth that you know, and don't be afraid to say, I don't know. But we say it is true when we don't know if it's true. We say it is true because we fear what is unknown. I don't know about many of you. I told the story about jumping in the pit, but there are a lot of things that I fear. And when I was younger, I had a good reason for all of my fears. When I was little, we'd go to we call him Granddaddy. That's my mom's dad. We go to his house, and almost everything about going to his house I loved. And again, I'm probably remembering it as more frequent or more exciting than it really was, because I was a little kid. But we always had a hot dog roast. As soon as we got there, we said, what night are we going to build a bonfire and roast hot dogs? We always did that. He was always working on a project. He had a wood shop, and he always was fixing something or creating something. And if it wasn't too important, he'd let me help. You know, one time I got to cut the grass, and I got to drive his lawn tractor. At lunchtime, we always listened to Paul Harvey. Again, I say always. It seemed like always, all the time. We always have a Bible discussion going on. We might get there on a Monday, and we'd be staying all week, and he might start a conversation on Monday, and we'd however you want to say it. We talk and argue back and forth, all of us, and we might stop for the day and then come back the next day and bring it back up, and it sometimes drug on the whole time we were there, but I like that. Almost everything I loved about going to his house, but the one thing I remember that I could not stand when we went to Granddaddy's house was on Wednesday night, we always had to watch Unsolved Mysteries, and I hate Unsolved Mysteries. The only thing worse than being in the room watching Unsolved Mysteries is going somewhere else in his house, because it was late at night, and the lights would be off, and, you know, it's an older house, so it had weird, spooky smells and spooky sounds, and you'd have to go somewhere else to hide while Unsolved Mysteries was on, and you'd hear the music, and that guy, Robert Stack, would come out, and he'd have a deep, gravelly voice, and he'd say, "This man, this and this happened, and all that was left behind in the car trunk was a tennis shoe and a coat hanger. If you've seen this man," and then they show the picture of this, you know, police sketch. But this is the part I always felt guilty about, because they said, "If you have any information about this man, you need to call right now." And I always felt like this supreme responsibility that I have to call and tell them what I know, because I've seen this guy. And then the other thing I didn't mention, but we always went to Walmart sometime during the week. And sure enough, we'd watch Unsolved Mysteries, and for sure, the next day at Walmart, I would see that guy at Walmart and think, I've got to tell them I saw this guy. And that music, that man's voice, the way they presented, even the interviews, everybody kind of looked a little off, and the creepy, you know, lighting and music. But that feeling of the eerie, the unknown, the unsolved, and we fear the unknown. And sometimes in order to avoid that feeling, we'll just say something that it's not really true, and husbands and wives do this. You know, I have two sons, and you get frustrated, and instead of saying, "I don't know," you say something that sounds true. You say something that sounds better than, "I'm scared and I don't know what to do." You know, you say something that you don't know for sure. And that's a powerful thing. This man, maybe because of the life that he'd lived, he couldn't see before that day. He didn't know what to compare it to. He had not obviously read a book before that day. He hadn't observed with his eyes before that day. But he was not afraid to say, "I don't know." He wasn't afraid to just say, "There's very little that I do know." And he wasn't afraid to of the unknown. Don't let fear of the unknown incapacitate you. Don't be like me, hiding under the bed, waiting for the show to be over. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." So there again, he was not afraid to say, "I don't know." But he did say, whether he be a sinner or no, "I know not. I don't have all the information. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." And again, the man kind of said, "There's very little I can give you at this point." Later on, he would know it was Jesus. He would know it was the sinless Son of God. At that point, he just knew he was blind and now he could see. Tonight, I want to ask you that question, and what I put in the bulletin, what do you know? And there's different ways you could emphasize that. There's different ways you could think about it. What do you know, and what do you know? We can learn from this, what the man said. This is what faith does. Every Christian has a similar story. You may not be able to answer all of the criticisms that other people ask you. Again, they didn't want to know about his healing. They wouldn't acknowledge that he had been healed. They wanted to know about the man that had supposedly healed him. And every person has people that come in their life and want to ask questions. And you may not be able to answer all the questions. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean that you don't get it as much as somebody else gets it. It just means that you don't know everything. All my life, I have heard about you make a profession of faith. I've heard that you admit it, you own it, you confess it, you acknowledge it, you agree with what God says about you, you recognize what Jesus did for you, you accept it, you called on him, you claimed him, you laid hold of him, you have partaken, believed, trusted, recognized, allowed, made room in your heart for, agreed with, took it to the bank, depend on it, have confidence in it, have committed to it, made sure, dedicated, and proved it. And everybody has a different word that they talk about when they say, "I asked Jesus to be my Savior." When we started Awana, they gave us a little tick sheet. It said, if you ever have a guest speaker, give them these details, because a lot of the things that we say aren't really in the Bible that way. So for this program, we're going to try to say it the way the Bible says it, to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Some of them are things that I have said, and you know, I'm used to saying it a certain way. When we say the Holy Spirit indwells us, or we ask Jesus to come into our heart, but everybody has a slightly different way that they say it. If you accept and believe and confess, or if you follow the Romans road, all even as we pray tonight, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that Jesus already paid for that sin, and knowing that we have to accept that gift that he's offered to us. My point tonight is, you might not have an answer for every critic in your life, but you should know enough to know that you're trusting in what Jesus has already done for you. And that's good for you. It's good to know what you know, and good to know what you don't know. We should not be ashamed of the fact that we were made whole by the Son of God. It was important who it was. I'm not saying you can believe whatever you want to believe and say it however you want to say it. It was important to know that it was faith in Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And no joke or put down or mocking by critics should silence the fact, silence the truth that we're trusting in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus told us he was the way, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And then I said, don't be afraid to give good directions. When the woman at the well, Jesus came to the woman at the well, and he gave her eternal life because she trusted in him the same way that we do. And then she left there and said, come see a man that told me everything I did. Is this not the Christ? She was not ashamed, and she wasn't afraid to tell somebody else how to get what she got. She gave good directions to others that needed to hear. And then don't lose focus on the unimportant. That man had his sight. They kept wanting to argue about whether healing on the Sabbath was technically work. Well, when you're the only one that can do it, I don't know if it is work or not. That wasn't what was important. What was important was he was healed. It's our nature, when we feel that we're losing an argument, to shift the argument, especially when we don't have the facts. And I only know this as a husband. If I am losing the argument, then I'm going to change it into an argument that I can win. So we might start fighting about one of the boys, about the clothes that they're wearing, or the state of their room. If I feel like I'm losing that argument, I will change to another argument that I know I can win. And that's all the Pharisees were doing, was saying, I'm not going to get out of this situation, so I'm going to change the parameters of the fight. And the blind man's questioners didn't ask about the fact that he could see. They assume that a thing cannot be true. Jesus can't heal. And then they argue as if they already made that point. They couldn't ask about the healing, so they focused on what they thought Jesus was. They said he was a sinner. He can't heal. So you need to come clean and tell us what your real story is. So what do you know? You as an individual, what do you know? The blind man wasn't afraid to say, I know not. But he was ready to give an answer with certainty from his own experience. What was particular, what was unique to him. People always tell me, be yourself. Share your story. You might see yourself as weird or peculiar, but there's something that someone else needs to hear from your life. What God has done for you. What do you know? God has given you the ability to communicate. Use that ability. Before we had kids, I would see other parents with their kids, and the kid would speak in gibberish. And the kid would just say something, and then the parent would say, oh, he said this, and they'd come out with the full sentence. And I would think, no, he did not say that. You just made that up. That sounded nothing like what that kid just said. And then I had a kid, and he does the same thing. And I know exactly what he's saying, and we can communicate with each other, but you might not be able to understand what he's saying. Only he and I have that language so far. Hopefully he will expand into English. But you have a communication with certain people, with the people in your family. You have a way of speaking that not everybody shares. What do you know? That communication that you have, that connection that you have with people. It's not fake just because we all don't understand it. It's not made up. It is real, and you have it with certain people. You have it with your friends. You have it with those around you. Every time I speak, the things that I put in the notes and then cross out and then be like, well, I might as well say this anyway. Usually when somebody says a positive comment, which you're nice enough to only give me positive comments, but when they say something nice, it's usually that thing I worried about. Well, that's a little weird. That sounds a little off. I don't know if I should say that or not. But that weirdness crosses lines, and that speaks to people. And they say, well, you know, I never thought about it that way. And I looked at it a different way. Yeah, it was a little weird, and I probably haven't heard it that way before for a reason, but now I'm going to think about it a little more. And that communication that you have, what do you know? And then, what do you know in your heart? The Apostle Paul said, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. This he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul said, I could tell you what I learned before I, you know, met the Lord on the Damascus Road. I could tell you all the things that I was educated to share with you, but I already decided before I spoke to you, all I know is Jesus. The one I know is Jesus Christ, and I'm going to share him with you. He said to the Philippians, being confident, which means to be fully and firmly persuaded or convinced, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And again, you could always say there's a lot I don't know, but I know it was God that started it. I know when I got saved. I can't define it. I don't define it the same way that you do. When I got saved, I was in my basement on a my mom led me to Christ over the dryer. So I made an altar out of the dryer and I trusted Christ. That was weird for me, but that was different. But I know when I accepted Christ, I might not use the same words that you use when you talk about trusting Jesus. I might not have been in the same situation that you were in when you got saved. But I know that it was God that started something in my heart, that God was the one that gave me that salvation. God was the one I was trusting in. And I know that, and I am persuaded of that. And since I know that he started it, I know he's going to finish it. Paul said to Timothy, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And over again, we don't worry so much about what we don't know. It's fine to say, I don't know. It's fine to say, I need to figure that out. But what we do know, our Savior, the one that we have, that we've trusted in, or that we should trust in, if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you're headed to heaven, you need to trust Christ. You need to put your faith in him. You need to hold on to him. You need to accept him as your Savior. And you need to have a time in your heart and your mind where you know that you're trusting in him. The songwriter said, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry or the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today, I'll walk beside him, for he knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. What do you know? What do you know that you need to share with others? And what do you know that you know? Those things that you hold dear, those things that you're trusting in, the work that God has started in your life, and the faith and the trust to carry you through and to stay with it and to stay with the trust that you gave God when you got saved, to see him perform it, to see him finish the work in your life. What do you know? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that although there are many things we don't know, we do know that you hold the future, you hold tomorrow. We should make our plans, we should prepare, we should study, we should work, but we should trust you more than we do anything else. We should trust you with our lives, we should trust you with our salvation, we should trust you with our church and our family. Thank you so much for those that are here tonight. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, doesn't know Christ, can't point to a time in their life when they placed their trust in you, that tonight they could make tonight that time. If there's a Christian here that's got a little distracted, got a little worried about what they don't know, help us know the truth of your word. Help us know the truth of your salvation. Help us know that we need to share it with someone that speaks the same language that we do. Bless this invitation. Bless all that goes on tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.